Please turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Well, friends, we're continuing our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and the sermon takes a new turning this morning, and the Lord now is switching to more practical matters. He's been dealing with the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and misinterpretations of the law of Moses. And he's been correcting their idea. I'm sure he gave us 6 contrasting ways in which they got it wrong. And we went through them more or less one by one of the last few weeks. But I'm sure the people listening must have thought, well, if these 6 they've got wrong, surely there must be others as well. And surely we must look at everything that these Pharisees and scribes have been teaching us. I hope so. I hope it ignited some kind of search in that kind of a way. But that's what the Lord was dealing with then. But now he's dealing more with the practical example that the Pharisees especially were giving to the people. The practical aspects he mentions of prayer and fasting and of giving. And he's going to show to them, this is how they do it, but that's not the way you should do it. You should do it in this particular way. And it's all really hinges still on that chapter 5 and verse 20. This is what the Lord still has at the back of his mind. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's exposing them. It's a sham righteousness. It's defunct. It has many things which are not right. It has doesn't reach the standards of God. Your righteousness has to be a lot better, not only in what you believe, but also in what you practice. And they are falling far short, not only in their beliefs, but also in their practice. So this is what the Lord says. Now, when we come to chapter 6, verse 1, it says here, take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Now, our King James Bible uses the word alms here in verse 1, but actually most commentators, the experts, tell us it should be righteousness. Take heed that ye do not your righteousness, your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. Verse 2 is almsgiving, and we'll come to that in a moment. But take heed that you do not your righteous deeds before men. The things that we do, the devotional aspects of our lives, the spiritual things that we do with God in mind, our devotion, our prayers, our worship, our service for the Lord. Take heed, the Lord says, that you do not these righteous things to be seen of men. The Lord here is laying down for them and for us in this first verse a general principle. This is what you must have in mind. Don't do things, basically, to be seen of men, even religious things, especially religious things, but do it for the eye of God. Do it for his eye. You do it for man's eye, you will have a reward from men. You do it for God's eye, you will have a reward from God. But you do it for man, you will have no reward from God. So do all that you do with this in mind for the eye of God and for his eye only. So this is what he's saying. Don't do things, spiritual things. It makes you wonder, isn't it? How can we do spiritual things for the eye of men? But we do. It's not only the Pharisees, friends. Even we, isn't it? We do things really to be seen of men. But he's saying, don't do things for the attention. Don't do things for applause. Don't do things to be patted on the back by others. Do it to please the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Having laid down and mentioned then this first principle in verse 1, he then gives us these three illustrations of it, in almsgiving, and then in prayer, and then also in fasting. So this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, doing things for God's eye only. Well, friends, we said not only these three things, though. It applies to every area of our life. The preacher could be somebody who is doing things just to please men, or for ambition, or to get the praise of men. We go witnessing. Well, we know that we could be doing things even in our witness for the praise of men, to be noticed. Oh, he's a good talker, isn't he? He's a good open-air preacher. Oh, he's good at conversing with people, isn't he? We may want people to notice us in that kind of a way. We let slip in our conversation, perhaps. We visited somebody. We helped somebody. We did some good work for somebody. We just slip it in subtly into a conversation. What's it for, friends? It's so that we get noticed. We get noticed. Oh, I gave so much. I did so much. So that people will say, oh, he's good, isn't it? Well done. Good for you. Oh, friends, this is what the Lord is highlighting to us. Take heed, he says, that ye do not your alms before men. Beware. Pay attention is the idea. Pay attention to your motives, the motives behind your actions. Don't do it for a pat on the back. Don't do it for a well done and an applause, and a sort of as if you're an actor on a stage waiting for the applause of people. Do it in secret. Do it for God's eye. Do it for God to praise you. Even if nobody else praises you, then the Lord says he will reward you. What does that mean? Then that everything I do has to be of a private nature only? Doesn't mean I must try and hide all my works that I do from other people so they don't see? Well, of course not. We can't do that. But also we read in chapter 5 and verse 16, the Lord himself said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there needs to be a public, as it were, good works. But the point is, you don't want people to come back and say how wonderful you are. You want them to come back and say, well, your God is marvelous. He's done such a work in you. He's changed you. How come you're like that? Well, it's the Lord. By his grace, I am what I am. You not want to draw attention to yourself. Romans 12, 17, Paul says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The way you do things, your accounts, your business, let it all be above board and honest so that people can see. This is an honest guy. This is an honest woman. We can trust her. She doesn't hide things. You want people to see and know that it is because of the Lord working in your heart, because you're a Christian. That's why you're like that. And his glory goes to the Lord. So all that we do, friends, we have to really ask ourselves, well, what motivates us? What's the motivation behind my actions? Now, there are all sorts of reasons, really, one could identify as to a motivating factor for giving or even for praying. Some do it out of custom. That's what they've always done. So they just carry on doing it. That's why they do it. Some children do things only to please their parents. Well, that's a good thing to do. It's good to please your parents and to obey them. But it's even better if you can do it to please the Lord and to have him in mind. That's even better. Some people, like the Pharisees, well, they do things to gain influence among people, among men. They do it to get praise from others. They want reputation from others. And that's why they do what they do. Others are motivated, well, maybe in a better way, you could say, they have a social conscience. I think that's what they say today. They have a social conscience. They care about their fellow human beings. They have a humanity about them more than others. They're compassionate for others. And what great lengths some people really go to. Really is quite admirable that they were willing to spend their whole life in helping others, helping maybe the homeless or setting up charities to aid some deprived group or in some way or other. They have this desire to do these things and to be a help and a benefit to society. They're quite willing perhaps to give of their money to starving children or to tsunami victims that they see off on TV and so on. Well, that's all very good. But again, the motive, though it's good, it's not the same as doing it as unto the Lord, not doing it for God's eye. That's vastly different. Others may want to give just to quieten conscience, just to pacify conscience, to pray, just to pacify conscience, to give, just so that to quieten our conscience, which otherwise would convict us. But there are others, who give and who do these things because it's the will of God and because they want to please the Lord. And that's why they do these things. Well, friends, this is convicting, isn't it? This is convicting, isn't it? This is jarring a little bit to us because it hits very close to home. See, the Word of God is like that. The Word of God comes to us. It analyzes us and it dissects us in a way to show us that even how attached sometimes self can come in to even our righteous works. And so we have to be very careful. We know ourselves. We know self is close by in everything that we do. We are wedded to ourselves. The people here who do things to be seen of men, well, they're not really men pleasers. What they are, they're not really doing these things, fasting, praying, giving to please others. They're self pleasers. They're doing these things to get something back for themselves, to get some sort of gratification for themselves from their giving. They're getting the praise of man, and that helps them, that feeds upon their pride, that feeds their ambition, and that feeds their self. This is what they're after. That's why the Lord says, take heed that you do not your righteous deeds before men. Now, when we think of Christ himself, and you think about his life, well, he had a public ministry, but he never sought publicity on the whole. Yes, he made the lame to walk. Yes, he did it in front of thousands of people. He made the blind to see. He gave to the deaf the hearing, and so much so his work spread abroad. Yes, he did become famous, but he was not one who sought fame. He didn't seek to become famous. In fact, I would go so far as to say that he chose a hidden life, the Lord. He didn't seek publicity. You know some of the things that he said during his ministry in Mark chapter 1, in the early days, and he performed all those miracles, and then he went up into a mountain to pray, and his disciples couldn't find him. And when they found him early that morning, he said, all men are looking for you. And, come, the crowds are here waiting for you. He said, I've got to go to other villages and other places to preach. And then you remember even how in the raising of Jairus' daughter, which we're looking at, God willing, tonight, and how he went into the house where this man's daughter, 12 years old only, was lying dead, and he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise her up, and he said to the people who were gathered there, those who are mourning, and she's not dead, she's asleep, she's sleeping. And they all laughed him to scorn. Well, he could have said, well, I'll show them, I'll prove to them, I'll have the last laugh with them. He could have said like that and left them all there to witness the raising of this daughter from the dead. He didn't. He put them all out of the house. He put them out. And he had just five witnesses there for them to see him take that little girl by the hand and give her her life again. And then he told the people, the parents, very strictly, don't tell other people. Don't spread it around to others. Again and again we see, we remember how even his brothers couldn't understand him. And they said, you're doing all these things, but show yourself to the world. Show yourself. Why are you hiding at home? Go, show yourself to the world. And why are you doing things in secret? But they couldn't understand what he was saying. Go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, they were saying. But he kept himself at home. And when he did go up in his own time, he went up secretly without people really knowing. And they're wondering, is this him? Is this him? This was the kind of life that he lived. He himself could say, I do always those things that please him. That was him. That was his motivation to please the Lord, to glorify his Father. He was free from ambition and, of course, self-love. So this is the principle here, friends. Right acts from right motives, this will bring a gracious reward. So let's look at giving an alms here in verses 2 to 4. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Alms, well, that's acts of mercy and compassion, acts of charity. It's not just giving, it is giving, but more than that, helping others. Helping others, yes, by giving financially, or giving of our time, giving of our care, giving our support, giving encouragement to the needy. It's all included in this alms giving. And of course, when thou doest thine alms. So this good deed of almsgiving is what the Pharisees were doing, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were doing it in the wrong spirit, to be seen of men. Of course, friends, the Christian is a giver, isn't it? Let me just say that in passing. The Christian is a giver. He should be a giver. If he's before his conversion, maybe he was a miser. Maybe he kept everything for himself. Maybe everything is just revolved around him and his family and his future plans. And now conversion, if it's really true conversion, then it opens his hand. Before he's tight-fisted, but after he opens his hand and he realizes all he has comes from the Lord. And now he's called to be a steward of the Lord. He's called to be those who distribute even to others, who gives to the Lord's work. He's become a generous person. This is what grace has made him. And this is how each one of us ought to be as true believers. And the Pharisees also were giving, but they were giving to be seen of men. Here we read, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. The word hypocrites means an actor, somebody who's just playing a part, somebody who's just adopted a role. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They were just actors. They were not really righteous. They were doing all things as just being on a stage and getting the admiration of men and the praise of men and the applause of men. That's why they were doing things. And when it says here, do not sound a trumpet before thee like they do, it's not literally that a trumpet was, that they carried a trumpet with them and sounded the trumpet before they gave anything. That's not what really happened. But it's a figurative language that is in mind here. If one blows a trumpet in the marketplace, well, you can imagine everybody in the market is going to turn around and look, where did that sound come from? And this is what they wanted. This is what they chose. They chose the synagogues because there were many people there. They chose the marketplace to give to the people because there were many people there. They wouldn't do it on a small residential road like Woodhill. They wanted to be in Power Street where everybody was, all the shops was, and people were passing by. They wanted to give it their gifts there. They forgot the beggar just opposite on the street. They didn't care about these things because they wanted attention. And so that's what's in mind here when it says, do not sound a trumpet before thee. The Pharisees wanted attention for themselves. They wanted a crowd of witnesses. They craved the praise of men. Oh, I'm just about to drop my money in the offering box. Are you watching? I'm just about to give of my abundance here to this beggar on the street. But they wouldn't give it. They wouldn't open their hand until a number of people were watching and could see and observe these things. Are you watching? They're saying. Oh, he's tremendous. He's wonderful, the people would say when they saw these things. Isn't he great? And the Pharisee pretends he just doesn't hear anything. He pretends he's never heard anything, but he's hoping they've heard it. And he's pretending, but he is hoping as well that they'll spread it to their other friends, and the word will spread about what they have done, and he will get more honor, he will get more glory from men or friends. This is what they were like. It was all a show for them. Where's real religion? No crowd, no show. The act is cancelled. No giving. Let the beggar starve. They thrive on the praise of men. And if there were no witnesses, then they held back. I remember when we were in China, and I was quite stunned actually to see this. But then when they were giving donations to people, it was televised. Donations to charity were televised, and you had this row of people, one after the other, and they would hold their checks with the amounts that they gave right in front of them, and the camera would pan from one person to another, and you could see how each one gave, and people would be clapping and so on. That's not doing things in secret, but they are very open over there. But the Lord goes on to say, that's not how we should be. These people who give to be seen of men have, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward in full. In full. That's all that they are going to get, is that pat on the back, is that praise, is that acclamation from people, the well done of people, that the plaudits of people. That's all that they are going to be left with. Nothing from God. Nothing. Only what man has said. How shallow, friends, isn't it? How shallow to be left only with the praise of men. What shallow people these people were. How self-absorbed. People who praise you today, well, they criticize you tomorrow. The praise of men is temporary. It's short-lived. The praise of God is substantial. Oh, friends, it's worth having. A well done from God is worth more than the well done of all the people in the world combined. It's so much better than anything else. But then verse 3, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Again, this is not literally trying to hide. I've heard of people actually trying to do this, trying to hide what their left hand is doing from their right hand. But it's, again, figurative language. Perhaps there is some reference here to the chest of arms. As one went into the temple or the synagogue, usually the chest of arms, the offering box, as it were, was situated on the right side of the temple. And so you'd put it in with your right hand. But here is a picture of discretion. Maintain secrecy about your good works, not only from others, but also, as far as you can, from yourself. That's what the Lord is saying. Let your giving, let your good works, your righteous deeds, be of such a private act that if it's possible, even you are not conscious about it. Again, I remember being in a church, and as you go in into the sanctuary, just before the sanctuary, it's not a church in this country, another country, but there's a big blackboard on the right-hand side. And on the blackboard were the names of all the people who were given previous week or previous month, I cannot quite remember. But the one who given the highest had the number one spot, and the one who given the least had was right way down in the bottom. But all the names were there, and the amounts that they gave. That's secret giving. I was shocked, horrified in the church that they should do these things. But the Lord says here, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Let there be an unconsciousness even about the things that you do. Do you remember Matthew 25, that picture that the Lord paints for us of the day of judgment, and the goats are on his left hand, the unrighteous, those who haven't trusted in Christ, those who have left this life without faith in Christ, without belief in Christ, without turning to Christ, the ones who are going to be eternally separated from him forever on his left side. But on his right side are the sheep, those who have believed in him, those who have trusted in him, those who have faith in him. Well, the Lord says to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. What did they say? Yes, Lord, we did all those things. No. When? Three times they say when. When did we do all these things? It's almost as if they are unconscious. They kept no record of these things. This is how the believer is. This is how we are to be. So friends, don't keep a record of your good works. Don't keep a record of your giving. Not for the purposes of gloating anyway. You may need to do it if you are one who gives through gift aid. You may need to keep a record of it. But don't dwell on it. That's the thing. Try and eject your giving even from your memory. Don't self-congratulate how much you gave. Don't feed upon it. Muse upon it. Think, compare how much you gave with what other people gave, or any good act. Don't mull over these things. That's what's in mind here. Let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Does that then mean we may ask ourselves that all giving should be in secret, and we should never know the giver by name? I think not, probably not. Well, wouldn't be so practical, is it, as well? Besides, we do have instances in the Bible where we know who gave what. We know the Philippian church gave financial support to the Apostle Paul and sent money to him time and again when he was in prison. We know that there was a collection made from the Gentile churches, which was then passed to the church at Jerusalem. We know that. We know that Barnabas sold his land, and the money, the proceeds that came from that land, he laid it down at the feet of the apostles for the Lord's work. And so we know these things. Incidentally, friends, there are preachers today who will tell you, you must lay your money at their feet. You must give, and it's not to the Lord and to his work, it's giving to them. Is giving for their prosperity. And they say, look at me. And they're not ashamed of their, look at me, look at the house I've got. Look at the helicopter I've got. Look at the luxury items I've got. God has prospered me financially. You give to me, you'll be like me. You'll be rich. You'll be well off. That's not biblical, friends. There's nowhere such teaching is found in the Bible. We give to the Lord's work. We don't give to people. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I was talking only yesterday to a lady, and she was from an African church, and she said, I don't go to church anymore. I'm tired of all this talk about asking for money. I'm not going. I don't go. I I don't blame her. If that's all she's hearing at church, is they're asking for money. Or we must give. It's our responsibility to be stewards. But there's an overemphasis in some churches on giving and prosperity. We don't give to get. We don't give to get a financial reward, which is what this teaching says. God may bless you with money. God, if you're faithful in that money, he may give you more. He may not. But if he can trust you, he will give you more. If he cannot trust you, if he knows you're going to spend it on luxury items, he won't give it to you. So these people, friends, are leading you astray. Oh, friends, don't be taken in by these things. But our giving as well, we have to say, many today choose to give online via their banks. How do we handle that? We know who the names are. How do we manage those gifts? Well, we try to limit it so that only a very few people will see who gave. Well, it's not open to everyone to see that. Well, let's move on quickly, and I come to a conclusion with verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This is the positive side. Practice righteousness for the eye of your heavenly Father only. Remember him. Don't we love him? Don't we appreciate all that he has done for us? Do it to please him. Do it because you are his child. He is your father. Do it because you love him. Do it because you respect him. Do it because you are indebted to him. God takes notice of things when we do it in this way. Is it right for us to think in terms of reward? Here it says, do things secretly to the Father, and he will reward you openly. Is it right for us to do things for reward in this way? I think so. That's why Christ says it. Christ says himself, you shall receive a reward openly. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that if we come to God, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's an encouragement for us to do things right. But it's not a reward, friends, of merit. It's not because we deserve it. It's a reward of grace. It's a gift of God's grace. Oh, friends, there's nothing to be compared with this. A reward, he shall reward you openly. Yes, in the world that is to come. When we stand before the Lord on that day of judgment, then shall the believer have praise of God. Amazing thought. Project yourself forward to that time. Well done. Hear it, friends. Can you hear it? The value of it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we have been good and faithful servants to him. But it's worth so much more. An open declaration from your heavenly Father before all. This is my good and faithful servant. But not only in the next life, but also in this life, he rewards us in different ways, so many ways, so many wonderful ways. He gives us a quiet assurance. If we've given for his eye only, he gives us a sense of joy that we've done things even in the right way, that he's pleased with us. He gives us the joy of knowing that what we have given is going to be instrumental in the work of his kingdom. It's going to be a help to other people laboring who need perhaps that support. Just this last Thursday, we had a brother from Ethiopia. And he told us about the work in Ethiopia. And as some of you know, and others may not, but the church here is supporting a brother, a pastor, a full-time worker in Ethiopia. And he's going about from place to place and witnessing. Well, your giving to the church here is contributing to that work that is going on in Ethiopia. And that will give us some measure of joy. Not that we are great or anything, but some measure of happiness that we've been involved, that we've been able to do a little bit to contribute to the work of the Lord there, to advance his kingdom. And when that brother reports back and tells us souls are ready for baptism, as he has done, and he tells us they're looking for land to build a church on, and things are advancing in spite of the troubles, our hearts are glad because we've made some little contribution to that work. And that's also a kind of reward that the Lord gives to us, the reward of assurance in our hearts that we are his sons and daughters who will be kept by him, who will be preserved by him to glory, the reward of anticipation of things to come. All these things he will bless us with, a greater understanding in the word. Oh, friends, so many other things that the Lord will bless us with, not necessarily, as I've said, financially, but more these spiritual blessings are in mind. This is it, friends, the blessing of doing things for God's eye only. Wean yourself from your spiritual acts. Think of God. Don't think of yourself. Remember, thou God seest me. Do all then for his eye and for his eye only, and he will reward you openly. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 447, Jesus, my strength, my hope, 447.